Good morning. Welcome to the third Sunday after Pentecost. It is also Father's Day, so we greet all the fathers that are watching. We just thank you for your participation in the life of our church and the life of your families. We also want to give God thanks for all the fathers that are maybe not biological fathers, but men that have meant so much to us in different settings, church and work and scouts and other things like that. We know that all of those men of God are just faint resemblances of that great Heavenly Father who's available and is a shelter to all of us. Thank you also for the prayers that are being lifted up for each other. You will receive the prayer sheet that is sent out. Use that for your daily prayers. Thanks also for the gifts that are still being sent in to support financially our congregation. You're so faithful in doing that, and continue sending it to the post office box of 25654. We also thank the Kurtzes for allowing us to come and assemble at their farm. We had a great time last Sunday. We're looking forward to more assemblies like that. I know Sherry and I are planning one to invite everyone in September. We'll have others like that. And then finally, continue to pray for us as we continue to be led by the Lord to where He would have us be. This morning, we will try something a little different like we did for the Easter service. I've asked Sherry to represent the congregation and do the responsive reading together with me and see how that goes. Again, if you have any needs or concerns, just give me a call. We enter our worship this morning, as we always do, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us hear our call to worship as we read responsively Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty.
He shall say to the Lord, "You are my refuge and my stronghold, my God in whom I put my trust."
He shall deliver you from the snare of the hunter and from the deadly pestilence.
He shall cover you with his pinions, and you shall find refuge under his wings. His faithfulness shall be a shield and a buckler.
You shall not be afraid of any terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day.
Of the plague that stalks in the darkness, nor of the sickness that lies waste at midday.
1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you.
Your eyes have only to behold to see the reward of the wicked.
Because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your habitation,
there shall be no evil happen to you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling.
For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways.
They shall bear you in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone.
You shall tread upon the lion and the adder. You shall trample the young lion and the serpent under your feet.
Because he is bound to me in love, therefore will I deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name.
He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I am with him in trouble. I will rescue him and bring him to honor.
With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Let us go to prayer. As we beseech the Lord's face. Our gracious God, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you are our rock. We thank you that you are our shelter. But we know that even the strongest of shelters, even the most secure of foundations, even the most well-built of homes provides little security if we refuse to enter in. May we, motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit, draw ourselves unto you. May we run to the tower of strength and security, a tower of your name. May we not hold anything back. May we not seek to try to live life on our own. We have tasted the bitter fruit of trying to do it on our own, thinking that we can do it on our own. The arrogance of thinking that we can build our own house. Help us to know, as your word tells us, that we labor in vain. It's absolutely idle and foolish to try to build, but we rather confess that it's the Lord that builds a house. Not only the homes of our lives, but of our families, and in particular of our church. We just pray that you'll continue to build our congregation. May we continue to look to you and only you as our refuge, our strength, our ever-present help in a time of trouble. We pray that our nation, our world, that people close by and far away will look again, for the storms are different, but the solution, the foundation is the same. So we pray that as a people, we would turn to you. We pray that revival would come to our land and may it begin in our hearts. We just pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to draw us unto you. We thank you that through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have been adopted. We thank you that through him, we are your children. We have that authority. It's not something we grasp or steal. It's not something that we're getting in on the skin of our teeth or the cleverness of our scheming. But rather, you have looked at us before the foundations of the world and said, I want that one. To each one of us, you have declared your love. And you've made us your children, transferring us from the kingdom of darkness into your wonderful kingdom of light. Now, as children of light, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our gospel reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. We begin with the first part of verse 5 and then pick up again in verse 21. These 12 disciples Jesus sent out, instructing them, brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone throughout all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Praise be to thee, O Christ. Who taught you how to become a man? I guess for me, it was my grandfather, my father, my scoutmaster, those men that God had placed around me. But I guess the one that I looked to the longest was my earthly father. He taught me what it meant to be a man. Who taught Jesus to be a man? You know, he was 100% God, 100% man. We confess every Sunday, we confess on a regular basis that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. But we don't confess, but we know it to be true in the creed, that while the Holy Spirit conceived him and the Holy Mother birthed him, it was Joseph who taught him how to be a man. For those 30 years or until Joseph died, we know it was Joseph who taught Jesus just the ins and outs of a woodworker's shop, who taught him how to stand, who taught him how to behave. He was the one that was so instrumental in the life of Jesus Christ. And we know that one of the things that the angel said to Joseph when he came to him was, "Do not fear." We are aware of three times that Joseph had a dream, and in that dream, an angel came, and the message was always, "Do not fear. Do not fear." We read that in the gospel of our text for this morning. Do not fear. If you want to look and see what is the most quoted command in Scripture, you would think it would be obey the Lord, or do not kill, or love God, or take care of your neighbor. But these are not the greatest or most frequently mentioned command. By one scholar's reckoning, the command that's mentioned far more than any other command is the command, do not fear. David Jeremiah says that there are 365 occurrences of do not fear in the Bible, one for every day of the week or every day of the year. Now, I'm going to have to take Jeremiah's reckoning on that, because I don't know if he's accurate or not, and I'm not going to count to see if there are 365. You can do it if you'd like and let me know. But I will tell you this, in our text for today, three different times we're told, do not fear. Do not fear. In today's world, unfortunately, fear seems to be accepted. In fact, it not only is accepted, it seems to be just what the smarter, more knowledgeable people know to do. It seems reasonable to fear financial loss. It seems understandable for us to fear health issues. It seems logical to be fearful of, you fill in the blank. You may struggle with fears. There may be a particular fear that you struggle with, that I struggle with. You know what that fear is. And we come up with reasons why we're logical. We come up with reasons why it makes sense to have this fear. But the scripture then again still says, do not be afraid. I was looking at a website called Healthline about phobias. And they have more there about phobias than you probably want to know. You can look it up if you want to see. There's phobias for everything. But I was more interested in not so much what fears they listed is I was, what solution did they give? What offer of help did this website offer to deal with that? And I quote, they suggest, the treatment they suggest, is to change your thoughts and increase your peace. Change your thoughts and increase your peace. I just love it when modern science points out what the scriptures have had in them for millenniums. We know, we read in scripture, Old and New Testament, that our well-being is determined by our thinking. Our well-being in life is guided by, directed by, where we put our focus. Let me read a couple of scriptures. In Isaiah 26:3, God gives a promise, I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixated, whose mind is stayed on me. Romans 12:1-2 says, Do not be conformed to the image of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, let us tear down every argument and pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to Christ. The image there is of a wrestler who wrestles. And I know if you're anything like me, sometimes I can't win in my thinking by playing the game that my thinking wants to play. You can't think your way out of a thinking problem. As NA and AA say in their literature, your best thinking got you here. You can't think your way out of a thinking problem. You just need to slay that. You need to wrestle it to the mat, pin it down, and bring it into submission of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. A friend of mine at the Y, he always says that the only problems he's ever had in life are inner ear problems. Problems that existed between this ear and this ear. And if we're honest, as we see in Scripture, all of our problems are our thinking problems. Where we put our focus, how we use our mind, and how we look at life. Look at Eve in the Garden of Eden. She was fine until, following the prompting of the evil one, she started to use her mind to think, has God really said? We see all through Scripture, we see the spies coming back as they were sent to look at the promised land. And they, two of them were people of faith, but the other gave a negative report. And it has this interesting phrase where it says, we saw ourselves as grasshoppers, and so we were in their thought. David, in a positive way, he didn't see Goliath as the giant that would slay him. And instead, David saw Goliath as simply an uncircumcised or pagan person who was about ready to meet his maker. And thus it happened. We see Peter. Peter was successfully walking on the water as long as he kept his thinking, his thoughts, his eyes upon the Lord. But when he looked at the waves, he began to sink. One of the things that my earthly father used to say all the time, as a young man to me, as an older man to me, he'd always say, keep your chin up. And I always thought when he would say that, I would add something in my own thinking, because you can't keep your chin up without keeping your eyes focused above. Keep your eyes focused upon the Lord. And Joseph did that. If you think again of Jesus' father, Joseph, he had a great opportunity to think himself into fear. You know, he could think reasonably that his betrothed wife had been unfaithful. He knew he had not been with Mary, and here she is pregnant. It would have been reasonable for him to think Mary's been unfaithful. He could have he thought mercifully. He thought he didn't want to shame her, so he thought he would put her away privately. He also could have thought logically and just left her and broken the engagement. All of these would have been reasonable thoughts. All of these would have been normal fears, but the angel of the Lord came to him. God came to him and said to him, fear not. And in this, he saw that God was in the midst of it, and therefore, because God was there, his fear didn't need to be. We're told in Scripture that God has not given us the spirit of fear. So if you have fear, I have fear, we have fear, it's not something that comes from the Lord. For we know that fear does not come from the Lord, but he's given us power, and he's given us sound thinking. And he's given us peace that follows that. This one who was raised by Joseph went on to say in the chapter that follows the one we read for our text, in chapter 11 of Matthew, he says this. Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you security. Take my yoke upon you. Now, I need to let you know that a yoke was a idiom of the day. A student would be said to take the yoke of the teacher. To take the yoke of someone was to, we might say he was in the school of, or the house of, the philosophy of. What Jesus is saying is, take my yoke. If two yoked animals are together, they're seeing things in the same way. And Jesus said, take my yoke. Take my yoke and see things the way I do. He immediately explains that when he says in verse 20, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, or if you allow me to say it, my way of looking at life, the Jesus way of life, looking at life, is easy, and my burden is light. See, we need not fear, because we have the privilege, we have the responsibility, and we have the expectation from the Lord, as He's given us His Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will lead us to the transformation of our thinking. And as our mind and our thoughts are transformed, our peace and security will increase. We'll learn that our security is not found anywhere else. Several in our congregation are reading a book on Psalm 91 that talks about God being our shelter. But the opening chapter of that, as I was looking in Sherry's copy, quotes General George C. Marshall, who was a U.S. Army Chief of Staff during World War II. And this is what Marshall said, and I think it has some applicability to us as we're thinking about the role of our thinking and our focus. Marshall said this: we are building morale not on supreme confidence in our ability to conquer and subdue other people, not in reliance on things of steel and the super excellence of guns and planes and bomb sites, but we are building on things more potent. What we are building on is belief. For it is that which men believe that make them invincible. See, we are not building on all of those things we see, but we find our security, our peace. Our fear is eliminated, not because we can build up stronger chariots and bigger houses, better defense mechanisms, whether nationally or personally. Our strength is built in relying upon the Lord, in putting our faith in Him. It's better to have weak faith placed in a proper source than ultimate faith placed in something that'll fail us. The book of Ecclesiastes lists all those things that'll fail us. In fact, if you want me to sum it up for you, the truth of the matter is everything other than God will fail us, will fail you, will fail me. So our peace comes from finding our protection in the shadow of the Almighty. Don't fear, Jesus would tell us. And in the passage for the day, he says for three reasons. They seem a little odd. In verses 26 and 27 of Matthew 10, he says, don't fear because everything will be revealed. In other words, truth is the only thing that endures. Truth is like a beach ball. You can try to hold it under the water, but the truth will eventually rise again. And whether we're in dark or in light, that which is true holds. Our only thing that will endure is the truth. So we hold to that. And when we hold to that, we fear dissipates. In verse 28, we're told not only that only truth endures, but in verse 28, it says, no one has power over your soul. Don't fear the one that can kill your body. This body's going to die anyway. if someone takes my life, they haven't done anything that's not going to happen anyway. They've just taken a little bit of time, but I'm going to die anyway. It's appointed unto man once to die. But my trust, my hope, is that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So there again, fear is eliminated like the morning fog as the truth of the sun shines through. And then he says in 29 and 30, is that if God finds sparrows valuable, and God knows you enough to count your hairs on your head, it shows that you're extremely valuable to God. So we see that we don't fear because only truth endures. We don't fear because only God and our soul are eternal. We don't fear because we are extremely valuable to the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 8, verses 4 and 6, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." God thinks quite highly of you. I want to read a verse that I love. I have an affinity for verses that are next door to very famous verses. They're like the second chair in an orchestra. Sometimes verses that are right next door to famous verses get overlooked because of the familiarity of the other two. They're like the side B of a famous record. So a verse I have a great deal of affinity for is Ephesians 2:10. We know Ephesians 2:8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast." And here's verse 10. "For we are his," we are God's workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are God's workmanship. The Greek word there for workmanship is the word that we get the English word poem. It's wonderful for me to think that God's love for us would be very similar to someone who is given an assignment of creative writing and to say, "Okay, I want you to write the most beautiful poem you can think of. Write the most succinct, the most well-crafted poem. Put all your heart and soul into it and write it." In other words, as humbling as it may seem, as we read from the psalmist, as we read here, is you're God's best thought. When God created poetry, he gave them your name. See, we're not here as an afterthought. We're not here because God begrudgingly took us as a stray dog that no one wanted. Erring cat that he just sort of feeds out of have to. You're his greatest workmanship. He created us for his pleasure. And when we ran, when we sinned, when we fell, when we disrupted that unity, he sent his only son, his only begotten son, the one who was perfect, to die. He would rather die than to live without us. And because he did taste death for us so that we in him have eternal life, Saul's fears have been dissipated through this Father. You are God's plan. God is constantly thinking about you and me. May we return the favor. May we constantly think of and think on Jesus Christ and him alone. And in that thinking, All our fears will be eliminated. Let me close with a wonderful passage that sums up far better, for his mind was far greater than any we've known, and that is the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things." The word there for think on these things, if you allow me to get a little technical, the think on these things is in the Greek, in the present, middle, imperative. That is telling for us, the word think is in the present, middle, imperative. Present means you continue to do it. So I could say, think all the time. Think continually on these things. As we continually think on these things, there's no place in our thinking for fear and worthy. So think continually. The middle voice means that it's a dance. We're thinking God's thoughts. So the think is not just you going out under a tree having nice little thoughts about God. It's a middle voice. You think on these things. You dance with God. It's a conversation in His Word and His Spirit, and we do it continually. And as we have this continual dance, there's no room for fear. And it's imperative. It must be done. It must be done. For if it's not done, we will have anxiety and fear ruling the day. May we, like those great men that God has placed in our lives, may we keep our chin up. May we focus only upon Him. And may we follow the words of the greatest man that ever lived when he said, "Come unto me." Not only physically, not only in our voice, not only in our presence, but may our minds constantly run to the side. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. This is our prayer. Amen. Let us confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed as we confess together, brothers and sisters. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As you go forth, may you go forth keeping our eyes fixed on Him. Look forward to talking to you again. Give me a call if you have any needs. Know I love you all. You're in my prayers. Keep me in yours. God bless you.
Where there seems to be Thee.